1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 9, Paul says, "For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet or worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am." Last Sunday, I was talking in the lobby with a lady when her four-year-old son ran by energetically. She grabbed him by the arm and pulled him in our direction and said, "Mikey, this is Pastor John." And he looked up at me and scrunched his face and said, "So, I can add 2 plus 2. And I said, "Oh." And he said, "Yeah, and you know something else?" And I said, "What's that?" He said, "You didn't make yourself." You see, it was Mikey's way of saying, "You're Pastor John? Big deal. Ask me if I'm impressed." He can add 2 plus 2, and he knew you didn't make yourself. You see, that reaction is not unlike the reaction of the Corinthian congregation to Paul's ministry. Paul knew that as he was writing to this troubled church, that not all of them would be very impressed with him. And indeed, they weren't. We've gone through 14 chapters thus far. We've seen Paul speak very directly and straightforwardly to the Corinthians. He talked to them about matters of marriage, about the roles of men and of women, about communion, about their disorderly conduct in church services. And Paul laid it on the line, and he knew that their reaction might not be all that favorable, really. And he was right. For you see, I'll read to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul then, having gotten the Corinthians' reaction, quotes them when he says, "For Paul's letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible." Paul can write a mean letter. Big deal. The Corinthians were saying his bodily presence is weak. He's a wimp physically. And he probably was. History tells us that he was short of stature, bald-headed, hook-nosed, bull-legged, that he was hunched over, and his eyes were running perpetually from an oriental eye disease. He had a high, squeaky voice. And he was not very impressive, evidently, to look upon. And he makes mention of that fact. His bodily presence is weak, and his speech contemptible, which means simple. He's not very profound or really deep. Not much to look upon, not much to listen to. So he can write a mean letter. Big deal. Now, in chapter 15, our text today, it's almost as though Paul was anticipating this reaction. And he states categorically that he has spiritual authority, that he is an apostle. He says again in verse 9, "I am an apostle. I speak with apostolic authority. I am an apostle." But as you can see, he did not say that with a haughty tone, but in deep humility, "I'm the least of the apostles." The least of the apostles? Paul, you? I think he's the greatest of the apostles. Oh, Paul had a greater impact and influence on Christianity more than any other individual besides, of course, Jesus. What do you mean, Paul, "I'm the least of the apostles"? He said, I know that I'm the least of the apostles because, he says, I persecuted the church of God. Man, I was a troublemaker. I was a Christian killer. And indeed, in another place, he talks about how he wasted the church. Literally, physically, with anger and vehemency, he went around from group to group and dragged out the believers and had them incarcerated or killed. And Paul says, I know who I was. I know what I did. I'm the least of the apostles. In fact, he gets even humbler than that. Years later, Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 3 to the believers at Ephesus. He says, I am less than the least of all the saints or Christians. Here he says, I'm the least of the apostles. But now, years later, he says, I'm less than the least of all believers. And he gets even more humble. Right before he dies, he writes to his protege, his disciple, Timothy. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he says, Timothy, I am the chiefest of sinners. Wow. Really? He goes from the least of the apostles to the least of the Christians to the chiefest of sinners? How can that be? Well, I suggest to you that the older one gets, the longer one lives, the more one realizes just what sinners we are. We realize that our motives are mixed, our attitudes are wrong. Our perspectives are putrid. We might have it together outwardly, but we know what goes on inside. And the closer one gets to the Lord, the more one must conclude, even as did Isaiah in chapter 6. As he saw the Lord, he declared, Woe is me! I am a man of unclean lips. I am undone. When you see the beauty of the Lord, man, you can't help but fall before him in humility and say, Woe is me. That happens as you get older, I think. I am getting older, definitely. Had devotions with the family a couple nights ago in the front room. When we were done, Mary slid off the couch. She's my first grader. And she went over, as the kids are prone to do, to the World Book set. And they usually pull down a volume and leaf through it and look at the pictures or whatever. But Mary pulled out a yearbook, those additional supplements that come each year to keep your set updated. And I said, Mary, that's not a World Book, that's a yearbook that you got. And she looked at me and said, I know, it's the yearbook for 1980. And I didn't know that she was looking for specific information that related to that year and that she would know how to look it up in the yearbook 1980, and I was impressed. She pulled it down and she sat down and I was pondering that and said, Mary, you're smart. You know what you're looking for and you know what year. Yeah. Well, Mary, what year was Daddy born? And she took her fingers and tapped her lip and thought and said, You were born in 1729. Well, then I figured, then she doesn't have a handle on days and years and time. And so I said, well, Mary, when was Peter John born? And she looked at Peter John and said, he was born in 1979, which was only 3 years off. So I knew that she did have a perspective on time, and she thought I was born in 1729. Amazing. As we get older and travel through life, I think we will conclude like Paul, man, I'm the chiefest of sinners. Oh, not your conclusion about me, hopefully, about each of us personally. We each would say that we're the chiefest of sinners. We realize, oh man, I just am not what I could be or what I should be. And Paul was very aware of that personally. So Paul here says, I'm the least of the apostles. Later on, I'm less than the least of the believers. And finally, I'm the chiefest of sinners. That's me. But, and this is the verse I love so much. verse 10. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Oh, Corinthian congregation, Paul might say, you have reason to challenge my authority. I persecuted the church. I'm a sinner. But I am what I am by the grace of God. I'm involved in ministry. I'm addressing you congregationally. I'm writing this epistle because, you see, the grace of God is being enjoyed by me. What is grace? Unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor. The Greek word is charis. It means a thing of beauty. And man, it is. God's blessing our lives, even though we haven't earned it and don't deserve it, yet He freely bestows grace. Unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor. Paul would say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. That's why I do what I do. Maybe that phrase, I am that I am, rings a bell in your memory. Don't think of Popeye, the sailor man. But maybe that phrase is sort of stirring in your mind. I've heard something like that before. I am what I am. Yes, something very similar that was heard by another man. Another man who was aware of his failings. In fact, he wanted to be a minister, but he became a murderer. He wanted to be used by God, but he got in the way of God. He cared about God's people, but was rejected by God's people. The man whom I'm referring to is, of course, Moses. Oh, how he wanted to be used. He saw the people of Israel in bondage there in Egypt. And he left the palace that he was living so comfortably in. And he went out and he moved around amongst his brethren. And he wanted to be a help to them, a deliverer for them, but he ended up in the process killing a man and burying him in the sand, and he ran for his life to the desert, where for the next 40 years he hung out with his father-in-law's sheep all alone. And it says he was content to dwell there. This man that wanted so badly to be used, this man who was at one time great in the court of Pharaoh, now is in the desert. A murderer, a fugitive. And one day, an interesting thing happened. You might want to flip to Exodus 3 and see. Moses, we are told in Exodus 3, verse 1, was watching the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. He came there to the backside of the desert, to the mountain of God. And suddenly, he saw something which intrigued him. A bush was burning, but was not consumed. And Moses said in verse 3 of Exodus chapter 3, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush isn't burnt. What's going on here? And then, the Lord, who is a consuming fire, spoke to Moses from that burning bush. Come now, verse 10, Moses, I will send you unto Pharaoh that you may bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. I want to use you, Moses, in a mighty way. Moses said in verse 11, but who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I? At this point, Moses, being 80 years of age, was aware of his failings and shortcomings. Who am I? But God said, verse 13 to Moses, or verse 12, pardon me, certainly I will be with thee. Moses, the issue is not who am I, as you're saying. The issue is who is me? It's me, Moses, you see. I will be with thee. Moses then said, now stay tuned, check it out. Moses said, verse 13, to God, "Behold, when I come to these people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers hath sent me to you,' they shall say to me, 'What is his name?' And what then shall I say to them? Hey, God, if I go before the people and say that you sent me to be a deliverer for them, to lead them out of Egypt and into the promised land, they're going to say, 'Who sent you? What is his name?'" And perhaps right now you think, "What do you mean, what is his name?" His name is God. God is not a name. God is a title. It's a position. Just like Mr. President, if you went to Washington, D.C. and didn't know who was president, but you were introduced to the head honcho in the White House, and you held out your hand and said, "Glad to meet you, Mr. President." That's his title, Mr. President. And then you might say, "What's your name?" And the response would be, "Hillary. I mean, Bill. My name..." Sorry. My name is Bill Clinton. "Thank you, Mr. President. I now know your name. Your title, President, but your name, Bill Clinton," you see. Now, the title, God. But what's your name? There are many gods. The Egyptians have their gods. The Assyrians have their gods. The Babylonians have their gods. When I say you sent me, what's your name, God? And here is where God, for the first time in the Scripture, reveals his name. God said to Moses, verse 14, "I am that I am." That's my name. I am that I am. This pronunciation is so sacred and holy that the Jews would not even speak it verbally or write it out fully. They would just use the consonants, if you would, YHWH. How that's pronounced, we really don't know. Perhaps Jehovah. More likely, Yahweh. But we really don't know for certain the pronunciation, because it wasn't uttered and it wasn't fully written. YHWH, Jehovah, Yahweh, such a holy name describing his identity, his nature. You see, I am that I am. That's my name. And no doubt Moses would say, even as you're perhaps thinking, "I am what? I am that I am. I am what?" And he would raise that question not too many months after this story. Turn with me a few pages over to Exodus chapter 33. Moses here in chapter 33 has pitched the tent of meeting. A little tent that he would often set up outside of the camp. He would use that tent as a place to talk things over with the Father. As a place of prayer and seeking the Father's face. And he says, the Lord spoke in verse 11 to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And Moses, verse 12 of chapter 33 of Exodus, said to the Lord, "See, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, 'I know thee by name,' and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Well, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee." Lord, he says, as they're talking things over, face to face, verse 11, as a man would talk to his friend. Lord, you say that you know me by name, and that I have found grace in your sight. Lord, if that be so, show me your ways. Show me now your way, that I might know you. Verse 13. I want to really know who you are. And so the Lord says, okay, I'll show you something of my glory. And I'll reveal more fully my identity. So look at verse 5 of chapter 34. Now, the Lord is going to do that. As He descends in a cloud, He stood with Moses. The Lord comes down to Moses, stands before Moses, if you would, in the cloud. And He proclaimed the name of the Lord. Moses, I'm now going to explain or proclaim to you my name. I am that I am. I am what? Here it is. The Lord passed by, verse 6, and proclaimed, the Lord, or Yahweh, the Lord God. And now He explains, I am what? I am merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. I am what? I am, first of all, merciful and gracious. That's me. I am that I am. I am what? I am merciful and gracious. Today, because of the trials that have been happening in our country with Lorena Bobbitt and Rodney King and these Mendez brothers and so many others, people are scratching their heads and saying, where's justice? What's going on? We need justice in this nation. We need justice in this country. And sometimes we look at God and we think, if He's coming on the scene, He will proclaim His name, justice, justice, but that's not what He says. He is just. But He doesn't proclaim or explain, my name is justice, because you see, justice means a person gets what they deserve. How many of you wish that God's name was justice? Who of us would dare to say, Lord, today give me what I deserve? Jeremiah the prophet said, it is only of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions, they fail not. You see, justice is getting what we deserve. Mercy, though, the name that He did proclaim, means not getting what we deserve. And grace, the second expression of that name, grace means getting what we don't deserve. So justice is getting what we deserve, which is judgment. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. Whew. And grace is getting the good stuff that we don't deserve. And God declares, here's my name, my nature, who I am. I'm merciful and gracious. And long-suffering. The Hebrew word for long-suffering means long-suffering. We wonder, why aren't you doing something, God? How can you put up with that? Or how can you stand the other? My nature. Merciful and gracious and long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Pouring good stuff out on you, being honest and truthful with you. Keeping mercy for thousands and forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. This is my name. This is the I am that I am. I am what? I am the one that keeps mercy for thousands of generations, and I forgive iniquity and rebellion and sin. That's me. That's my name, you see. This is who I am, as He proclaimed His name. You say, ah, but you didn't finish the verse, Pastor John. Look what it says. And by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children's children to the third and fourth generation. I've heard so many sermons on that verse saying, watch out. The Lord here says that He's going to visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and children's children to the third and fourth generation. If your grandmother or mother was involved in Ouija boarding, you're going to be vulnerable to spiritism because the sin goes from generation to generation. There are books written, seminars held on generational sin, and they use this text. And it's a total, complete misapplication. God's not saying, if your granddad sinned, man, you're going to pay the price, grandson. If your granddad was into pornography, you're going to be victimized four generations later with that tendency. No! Absolutely not. Thoroughly reject that kind of teaching. As though God the Father is going to allow the sins of four generations ago to pollute and infiltrate and keep in bondage you and me. That's not what He's saying. He's saying, look, I'm gracious, I'm merciful, abundant in goodness and truth, forgiving sin, and I will visit each generation, even if generation after generation, to the third and fourth, on ad infinitum, if they continue on in sin, I'm not going to turn my back on them, wash my hands of them, or walk away from them. I will visit generation after generation after generation, bringing conviction for the purpose of conversion. I will be faithful. Don't let somebody put a hex on you from this scripture. It's just the opposite. God is saying, I'll be faithful to visit generation after generation after generation of sinners. I'll bring conviction to them and provide conversion for them. John, you can trust me as it relates to Peter, John, and Jesse, and Christy, and Mary Elizabeth, and Ben, and whoever else I may have forgot. You can trust me with your kids. And should I tarry, their kids and their kids' kids, I will be faithful to each generation. But Lord, what if they rebel? I'll still come to them. And I'll deal with them and provide salvation for them. I like that. Now, God said to Moses, this is who I am. I am that I am. This is me. It must have warmed Moses' heart. Wow. That's the kind of God that I'm serving. I'm free. This is glorious. And I suggest to you, back in our text, 1 Corinthians 15, that phrase, I am that I am, Yahweh, the tetragrammaton, the name of God, I am that I am, was ringing in Paul's mind and resonating in his heart when he says, by the grace of God, verse 10, I am what I am. For you see, in Exodus 34, God explained, I am that I am, merciful and gracious and long-suffering and abundant in goodness, you see. And now Paul says, I get it. And because he is the I am that I am, Paul now can say, I am what I am today. You ask me why I preach, Paul would say, why I write these epistles. You say, you persecuted the church. You're a sinner. I know it. I'm the chiefest in reality. But it's God's grace, unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor that allows me just to expect to be used by Him, to receive blessings from Him, all because of grace. And so, the Apostle Paul would say, I really am just a living illustration of God's grace. I'm a sinner. And I was a terrible person. But that's part of the plan. In Ephesians, and I'll read it to you because time is running out. Paul said this, wherefore I was made a minister. Ephesians 3. I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God. given to me and working through me, who am less than the least of all the saints, is this grace given, that I then should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. The people could look at me and see, what a mystery. A guy like you, Paul, being used by God, what you did in the past and who you are in the present. Paul says, yep, I was made a minister that men might see in me this mystery. He told Timothy straight out, full on. He said to Timothy, he said, I thank Jesus Christ who has enabled me, putting me in the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor, injurious, and the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love in Christ Jesus. This now is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. How be it, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. Timothy, I'm the chiefest of sinners, but God chose to save me and ordain me in the ministry that I might be an example of just how gracious He is and a pattern, lest any man think that they earn God's blessing or earn God's anointing. No, it's all grace, you see. Paul would say in Philippians 3, in fact, there was a time when I thought that I was earning blessing. Man, I was a religious guy. In Philippians 3, Paul says, you know, I was born into Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, which was sort of a real honor. Circumcised the eighth day. A Pharisee of Pharisees, zealous for the law, and I was righteous in my behavior. He said, but it was all dung. Literally, it's all refuse. It's dung. Maybe you caught a glimpse of this advertisement in Newsweek a few weeks back. Timex watch. Lisa Boyer survived a 12,500-foot freefall while skydiving. Her chutes malfunctioned, but luckily she landed in a 4-foot-deep sludge pond at the sewage treatment plant. She hit at more than 80 miles per hour and, quote, swam, close quote, to safety. She was wearing a Timex watch. This lady jumps out of a plane. Her chutes don't open. She drops 12,000 plus feet, survives. She hit a sewage pond and swam to safety. Now, interesting. You see, that was her salvation, if you would. Believe me, though, she got out of there as quick as possible. Paul says, all the stuff that I was doing ultimately led me to salvation because I realized, man, although outwardly I was religious, inwardly I was sinning. And it's all dung. Others might say, that's impressive. Oh, Paul, your zeal, your righteousness, your religiosity. But Paul says, no, it's manure, actually. All of my attempting to earn God's blessing, all of my seeking to manipulate Him to get Him to bless me through all of the things that I did or didn't do. Manure, you see. And he realized in his frustration to try and do good things that it just was not working out. And then he discovered the secret of grace. Just letting God bless him. First, of course, in saving his soul. Was Paul seeking Jesus Christ? No. Just the opposite. He was out to destroy the church. But God looked upon that guy and had grace upon him and knocked him on the ground and spoke to him and brought about a conversion within him. And then he kept on pouring out blessings upon Paul, just overwhelmingly. And Paul was marveling and said, "Man, I am what I am by the grace of God, you see." Now, today, you can be so blessed and mightily used if you put away this idea of I've got to earn blessing. If I walk real good and try real hard and pray a whole bunch and read a lot of chapters this week, then maybe God can use me in some way or bless me in some manner. It's exactly the opposite, brother. I do what I do. I'm blessed unbelievably, and so are you, by grace, period. Unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor. You're alive. You should be frying in hell. It's only of His mercies that we're not consumed. He's blessed you. You have food in your stomach, clothes on your back. You live in a free country. He's blessed you. We can gather like this and hang out together and worship and study the Scriptures. He's blessed you. All because of His nature, His character. I am merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness. Man, is He ever. Now what do? I just take it in. I teach you the Scriptures, not because of who I am, what I've done, but because of what He's done for me by grace. Now, by the grace of God, you see, I am what I am. It's like the water that cascades over Horseshoe Falls on the American-Canadian border, there at Niagara. Huge amounts of water overflow, and what happens? It hits the river below, and you know, there's these droplets. That when the water comes down, these droplets go up. The spray shoots up at Niagara Falls. How high? Over 2 miles. The force of the water coming down just causes the spray to go up. And that is ministry. Oh man. It's God being so good to me that causes me to serve Him and study the Scriptures. But a lot of people don't understand that. They think, I'm going to pray, I'm going to go to church, I'm going to take communion to try and get God to bless me. They look at themselves as trying to earn God's response by the works they do. And it leads to legalism and frustration and a sad kind of Christianity. I'm going to pray real hard so maybe God will bless me this week. I'm going to study the Scriptures and then maybe He'll call upon, or He'll answer when I call upon Him, you see. I'm going to somehow try and do real good and study real hard and pray a whole bunch and then maybe He'll come through for me. Folks, listen. Revolutionary is the day. It's a huge turning point in your walk when you realize that you are not the initiator. You just are the responder. I don't do these things to try and get a response from God. I do these things, pray and study and worship and serve, in my responding to God. He's been so good to me. He's so kind and so patient and so generous. He has blessed me exceedingly abundantly above all that I could ever ask or even think. And He has you too. And so we worship and we study and we pray and we serve because of what He's done, not to try and get Him to do something more. That nullifies grace. Then you're under works. Then you become a Pharisee, a legalist. Your Christianity becomes dour and sour and dreadful. Everything is by grace. John, I don't know if I like this grace stuff. It can lead to looseness or laziness or lethargy or lasciviousness. Hey, the last phrase of the verse, and then we'll be done for today. But look what Paul says in verse 10 of our chapter. Paul says specifically concerning his ministry, "For by the grace of God," verse 10, "I am what I am, and this grace," his grace, "was bestowed upon me not in vain, for I labored more abundantly than all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." The grace wasn't vain. It made me labor for Him more fervently, more wholeheartedly, more energetically than anybody else. I wasn't doing these things, Paul says, to try and get His blessing. But I was so blown away by His blessing that it made me labor for Him with every fiber of my being. See, that's the key. When you look around and you realize just how good God has been to you and to me, you go, wow, who can I tell? Who can I share with? What can I do to help others discover what we're enjoying? The forgiveness of the Father, His mercy, His provision, His goodness, His patience. Wow, you see. Prayer, worship, works, service, all of those things are not to try and get God to respond to me, but rather it's my response to His goodness and kindness that He's just graciously poured out upon my life day after month after year, you see. It's responding to Him. That means, precious congregation, that you can go your way this afternoon and just expect the Lord to bless. Oh, I can't share with them, or I can't teach those kids, or I can't expect that blessing. I'm just nothing. Hey, it doesn't matter who you are. Paul says, I am what I am by His grace. It's who He is. That's the key. Enjoy it. Receive it. Accept grace gracefully. And then just respond. Like drips going up into heaven. Just be a drip for the kingdom. Just, oh Lord, You're good to me. And now I worship You and serve You energetically and wholeheartedly because of Your kindness and grace and mercy. Let's stand, shall we?